Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, as we return to the in-depth study on the Sermon on the Mount. If I could put a title on this morning's message, I would probably entitle it, Happy Are the Persecuted. Now, I don't know that if you've ever experienced being blessed by being persecuted, because when you think about someone reviling you and lying to you and making fun of you and mocking you because you're a child of God, or those that are suffering around the world, I don't see much happiness there. But we're not talking about an external happiness this morning. We're talking about something that only God can give. And it's an internal joy. Matter of fact, you already know the word blessed, what it means. It means that joy that was so incredible when Jesus there, after He had healed all the people in the Galilee, all the multitudes came to Him. The disciples now surrounded Him, and He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are those. And that word blessed, when Jesus spoke that word and the multitudes heard it, those who had been healed, see, they didn't think it could get any better than being healed. But when Jesus used that special word that He used, blessed there, He's not talking about the externals. He was talking about a word that was only used in speech for someone who was the gods or who had already died and who was already in heaven. And I'm sure those disciples looked at Jesus, their mouth fell open, and they said, Dear Lord, do You know what You're saying? Of course, Jesus does know what He's saying. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about a subject that probably is not dear to your heart. Maybe a few of you, or if you're in school or perhaps in college or the workplace, you may be experiencing persecution there. But as a whole, the American church is not experiencing persecution today as abroad. But let's look at our text before I get ahead of myself here and look at the greatest words on Christian conduct ever spoken. And they start in verse 3, and I've already preached all the way from verse 3 down. This morning we're going to be in verse 10. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now let me say something to you. We have a goal, and that goal has been from verse 3 all the way to verse 9. And now if you're living verse 3 through verses 9, you're going to start experiencing verse 10 through verse 12, meaning that type of persecution. But our goal is actually verses what? 13 through 16, meaning that we want to be the light of the world. We want to be the salt of the earth. Now listen, there are many, many Christians today. They love the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're born from above. You're saved and He loves you and heaven is your home. But we're all in different stages of growth. We're all being conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. Now, the problem is as we are being conformed, that walk as we walk out our sanctification in this life. It's called maturity, and it's different levels of maturity. And when we look at our text, we want radical Christianity. That's your desire. You want to, listen, you know what you want? You want to be able to walk up boldly in love, not being a mean Christian, but walking up in love, and the Holy Spirit speak to you and give you a word about someone in the elevator or at your workplace, and you go up and you say, you know, are you okay today? And they're not saved or anything, and all of a sudden you become that light, you become that salt, you become a witness, and they go, how did you know that? And say, oh, I don't know, I just kind of felt it in my heart, but you know it was the Holy Spirit. See, you really want to be used by God. You really want to be the light of the world because, see, Jesus lives in you, and you really want to be conformed into His image. True Christians are not lazy Christians. Do you hear me? True Christians are not lazy Christians. They really want to change. They really want to please the Lord. They really want to do whatever Jesus has them to do. They want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But today in our church, not particularly here, I would not say here, but I would say in the American church, there is a mindset today in American Bible preaching that says this, just receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and everything is going to be fine from there on out. You're not going to have any more troubles. As a matter of fact, you'll probably wake up tomorrow and it might be a Lexus in your driveway because God's going to bless you so much. Matter of fact, when you come to Jesus, your life is not only going to be perfect, but your marriage will be instantaneously perfect. You'll never have an argument again. You'll look at your wife in a whole new way. Your children, they'll be perfect too. They won't even need braces. God will just straighten out their teeth automatically. Their grades will improve in school. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, when you come to Jesus, everyone will be in love with you. May I tell you something? That mindset, as we say in Texas, is bull. Amen? Listen, when you come to Christ, that's when all of your problems really start. Isn't that true? Because, see, you've left the kingdom of darkness and that power that was holding you, and you were translated all the way over into the kingdom of the Son of His love, which is Jesus Christ. You're now a new creation. Now you know wrong from right in a way. In other words, you know that sin destroys. You know that there is a war on this planet. And you also know who has won the war, and it's us because we're in Christ Jesus. But when we start talking about persecution, people start shutting down, going, "Oh, Bill, man, my faith is too big for that. I walk right through persecution, you know." Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. My Bible tells me when Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, let me read. Paul says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Now, ask yourself a question. What does endure hardship mean? Paul, tell us, what does it mean? Well, we know what the word hardship means there in the Greek. It means this: troubles. It means persecution. It means problems. Ask yourself, is this hardship? This is the American world today. Here's hardship to the Americans. Well, my cell phone battery just went dead. Or my cell phone went off in the church service. Oh, my, and Bill saw me. It's me. Yeah, I had that happen last night in service. So funny. I thought it was my cell phone. I started to pick mine up and said, "Can you hear me now?" But I didn't do that. You know, we suffer today. We say, "Oh, this was a horrible day." I said, "What happened?" I said, "I had to change the flat on my BMW. Now, come on. You know I'm making light of everything. And there is humor in all this because, you know, we say, "Well, I just can't decide which mall to shop at, you know." I want to say something. I thank God that we live in America. I thank God that we have nice cars and nice homes, and our homes are warm and our food is good, and we have good churches that love Jesus Christ. And you can come into this church and nobody's got a gun out there pointing at you when you do or mocking you. And I thank God. But the question is this morning that the same question God asked me is this: do you have this type of joy? In other words, look at verse 10 again. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus uses the same word again. Happy or blessed are you when they, meaning the lost or anyone, or even people in the church, when they what? Revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you or falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. In other words, leap up, jump for joy. Do you have that kind of joy this morning? Think about that for a moment. When people do that to you, here's what I think. I think the church, and let's just forget about the rest of the church, let's just talk about us this morning. I think that we pretend to believe this scripture. I don't think we acknowledge it. We say, "Yes, that's the true word of God, and it's inspired by God, God breathed, and yes, it's in there, and I believe it, but I don't believe it." In other words, I pretend. Do you pretend to believe this? Do you pretend to believe in your heart that, I mean, do you embrace it and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe this with all my heart"? See, the truth of the matter today is that so many Christians, when just a few little problems of persecution come into their hearts or come into their lives at the workplace or from old friends, what happens? They usually become discouraged and they even start questioning God's love. And that is exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants to say, "Yeah, look what they've said about you, or they've mocked you at the workplace, or they passed over you for that raise or that promotion because, you know what, they know you're a Bible thumper, you know. They know that you believe in Jesus and you just don't fit in. You're not one of us. You're not the, what do they call it today, team player." You know, that word, I don't even want to go there, never mind. As I speak to you this morning, there are thousands of people, thousands, I should say, of Christians all over this planet that are being persecuted for Jesus Christ and their faith. Right now, I can tell you that in the Sudan, they are being beaten to death. They are starving to death. Pastors who will not renounce Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior and stop preaching the Word of God, they are skinning them alive. And right before their eyes, they take their wives, especially their young wives, and they take them out and they sell them into prostitution. And they watch their children being auctioned off into slavery. That is happening as I speak. They just killed yesterday in Afghanistan an evangelist. They've imprisoned people in China. It's amazing what's happening, but it's not that type of persecution. I thank God is not happening yet in our nation. You see, there are different levels of persecution. And if for me to sit here and say, you know, none of us were locked up in prison this week for preaching the gospel. None of you were beaten or tarred and feathered at your workplace because maybe at the lunch hour somebody came to you and said, well, I don't know. I'm sorry, but let's just pray about your problem. Your boss didn't come out and say, execute that man for that happening. You see, we're still in a nation that allows the church to be what God intended it to be. We should thank God for that. And we should pray for our leaders. But when we look at our text this morning, here's one of the main points that I want you to see. I want you to see why, when Jesus is giving us this text in verse 10 through 12, I want you to notice why persecution comes to the Christian. I want you to notice it's so important. And it's not because of stupidity, okay? It's not because, you know, you got 15 bumper stickers on your car and wear all these T-shirts and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian. Did you know that? That doesn't even mean you're living for the Lord. So why in this passage does persecution come to the Christian? And I want you to catch this now. Look at it. In verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. And why are they being persecuted? Church, tell me. Please say it one more time. Okay, don't ever forget that, because if you do, then you'll get off balance in your walk with the Lord. In other words, they were being persecuted, you're going to be persecuted for what? The conduct that we have been talking about from verse 3 all the way down to verse 9. See, those are the greatest words ever spoken on Christian conduct ever in the entire Bible. And that's why we've done this in-depth topical study through the Beatitudes. See, the reason that people are being persecuted in our nation today is because they live verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, meaning they live like Jesus. In other words, they are the light of the world. They have that salt. They have that character. And when you have the character of Christ, when you're conformed into His image, guess what happens? The light just gets brighter and brighter. And so the reason that persecution comes is because of the fact of their conduct. In other words, the way that you live on this earth for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your lifestyle. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly, that means for righteousness' sake, for obeying the Lord, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't care how great your faith is or how small your faith is. Listen to me. That is a word and a promise from the Word of God. If you start living the way Christ wants you to live for righteousness' sake, when you start hungering and thirsting after what? After righteousness. When you start becoming that peacemaker, that ambassador for Christ, you who've been given that ministry of reconciliation, you who have the ability to bring the lost and introduce them to God, to keep them out of hell and introduce them to heaven. That's who you are. When we start being what Jesus said we should be, then you and I will expect to be persecuted just like this. All who desire to live, that means that word desire, remember, all who desire, Christian, to live godly, will suffer persecution. Let me assure you, you live for Jesus and the world is going to hate you. You young people, you go to college or high school and you ladies, you say no to those young men. And they say, well, why? Everybody's doing it. And you say, no, my body belongs to Christ. I'm still a virgin. I'm going to stay a virgin until I'm married. I'm saving myself for my future husband. And they will mock you and laugh you to scorn. You're being persecuted. Why? for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted because you want to please the Lord and keep your body for Him. You start obeying your parents. You stop stealing at work. You stop criticizing your boss in the workplace. You stop doing all of those things, and they will say, hey, man, you're just not one of us anymore. You know, you're not like us. And you'll say, well, I'm trying to be like Jesus because He lives in me and I belong to Him. I was in prayer about a week ago, and the Lord spoke to my heart. And I was praying specifically about one single individual. And I said, Lord, this person, they do not know that they are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. They don't know that, Lord. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, son, listen, they know that they're a new creation. They know that they're born again. They just don't know and believe that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And that's what's wrong with the church today. If I could use that word wrong, meaning the problems that we sometimes face. Listen to me. You know that you're born from above this morning. You know that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But do you really know that old things have now passed away? In other words, all those old hurts, I'm not saying they don't come up and creep up and try to cause damage in your heart all over again, but your past is buried under the blood of Jesus. Why do you want to go out and resurrect what God has already put down into the sea of eternal forgetfulness? Let it stay there. My God, all things are now new again. And that's what God has for you. And until we say, yes, those old things have passed away, we'll never start walking into the new things that God has for us. Never. Because we'll stay back there, saved in the outer courts, but never moving into the Holy of Holies. That's what God wants us to do, is move in closer with Him. So we will suffer persecution for being like Jesus. And we need to know that. And I'll tell you something else, Christian. They want you to be conformed in the workplace or your old friends back into the old image. They want you to act the old way. And let me tell you something. You go sin with them. And you know what they're going to do? They're not embrace you. They're going to crucify you, man. They're going to say, oh, I thought you're just a hypocrite like everybody else. Then the persecution starts all over again. You see, you'll either be persecuted for serving God, and then if you say you're a Christian, you're not serving Him, you'll be persecuted for not doing that. The devil's very wise. He knows what he's doing. But so many Christians today, they run from persecution instead of facing it. Jesus, in the parable of the soils in Mark 4:16, said this. He said, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, now listen up, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You see, Sunday after Sunday, Christians hear the word of God. And you know what? They receive the word, and they receive it with gladness. Oh, man, that was good. Boy, that was right. But they're only emotional hearers. And so whenever persecution comes, they go, oh man, I can't handle this. I've got to. And so you yield yourself and just go with the flow, go with the crowd. Why? You just didn't have that root. It's just an emotional hear. It didn't go all the way down into your heart, and you let Satan steal that away from you. But we don't have to run from persecution. Let me tell you something about persecution. Persecution in your life will either cause growth or bitterness. And persecution should cause growth in our lives. But we don't have to run from it. Look there at the second part of verse 10, because Jesus said this. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and watch, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now that's not future tense. Jesus is not talking about something off in the distance and when you die and go to heaven. No, He's talking about present tense, right now. The kingdom and all the provision is yours. See, here's what happens, is that when you're going through persecution, if you're not careful and if I'm not careful, we'll take our eyes off of the Lord and start looking at the circumstance. Now listen to me. This is so true. I've experienced it time and time again in my life. What happens is this, is that you lose the grasp during persecution of the supernaturalness of God. Let me give you an example. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I'm cold. 2 Timothy 4 is where I'm at in my mind. And he says, Timothy, I'm cold. Bring my coat. Bring the parchments. In other words, bring the Old Testament. Bring them to me. He says, now listen to me. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. In other words, he's been persecuting me. And he says, he has resisted our words, meaning he's resisted the words of God. He says, listen to me. Timothy, I'm all alone. Crescens is gone and Titus is gone and only Luke is with me. He said, all have forsaken me. And then he says something else. He says, no man came to my defense. In other words, Paul in the Mamertine prison, he's all by himself. Nero's getting ready to lift his head. He's going to die for Christ. He's there all alone. Everyone has left and gone away. He says, all have forsaken me. And then he says, but he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now listen to me. What is Paul teaching us there? He's teaching us that when you and I go through times of persecution, when people are reviling you, speaking false things about you, mocking you, making fun of you, don't get trapped in what they're doing. Get trapped in what God is doing. Amen? See, if you check the word out in 2 Timothy 4 where it says the Lord stood with Paul, that doesn't mean that he heard a voice necessarily from heaven. What that means is the Lord literally stood beside Paul and said, hey, Paul, hey, buddy, yes, yes, Lord. He appeared to Paul. He spoke to Paul. Paul saw the Lord, and Jesus strengthened him, stood with him. Listen, when you're going through any type of persecution from another individual, they may be bringing up something that you've done. Well, you know what? You had 5 DWIs before you were saved. Yeah, but I don't have any since I've been saved. How do you like that? Yeah, but we know what you used to be. Yeah, but I'm not that same person. Yeah, but you know, we don't want you. We're not going to hire you because of this. Okay, Jesus just has a better job for me. Do you understand what I'm getting at? See, people can want to harm you and hurt you, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. I'm talking about the lost. You know, let me say something to you. Do you know where the greatest persecution comes today in the church in America? From within the church. Christians persecuting Christians. You look and do a study in Acts. Soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, who were the ones that caused persecution to the Christians? It was the religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those. They were the religious folks, the ones that backbite all the time, the ones that are cruel with their tongue and disobeying the Lord and being critical of other people, lying about other people, or just gossiping about others and criticizing them and making fun of them or whatever. That is sin to God, and it should be sin to the Christian. If we're going to speak anything to one another, we should speak the words of exhortation, amen? Exhorting one another daily to serve the Lord and to love one another and please God. But so the church is really, the persecution is from within the church here in America. You go into Africa and other places, man, it's outside the church. It's the Muslim nations and so forth. They want to wipe us out over there, man. So we must never forget that the Lord is always with us when we're being persecuted. Don't forget the supernaturalness of God. Now look at verse 11. It says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. In other words, that verbal insult, false accusations. Why? For my name's sake. In other words, Jesus is saying, when they do that, not because you're being a mean Christian. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15 that we're to speak the truth in love to all people. Now listen, he says when you are being reviled or persecuted, people lie about you, make false accusations, verbal insults. Why? Because of me is what Jesus says. Look at that. For my sake. In other words, because you're faithful to the Lord, you're faithful to Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, in other words, because you're a Christian, blessed, that's that word again, the same word Jesus is using, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Listen, when you're going through it, you have to know something that's happening. The Spirit of glory, that's the Shekinah glory of God. That's the manifested presence of God. You may not feel it. You may not even believe it. But you know what? If you're walking with the Lord, if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, listen to me, and you're going through persecution, it says that the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Now, that's very important. Why? Because God knows that when you're being persecuted, you don't have the strength. Listen, it hurts you when people lie about you. It breaks your heart. It hurts you whenever people are saying things that are wrong and are lies, or they sit there and say, you know, you're just a hypocrite. You're no good. I remember what you used to be and all these other things. Or I remember, you know, here you are, blah, blah, blah. Or I hear it all the time because in the ministry. Like, for example, all pastors are greedy. I said, where'd you get that at? All pastors talk about is money. You know, and I'm saying, well, I don't know how many talk about it, but, you know, I talk about Jesus. All pastors want is money and everybody to give so they can build this and build that. You know, I get so sick of hearing that. I've never said any of those things in this church. I'm going to start next week, though. It hurts. Jesus didn't say that it wouldn't hurt. Jesus didn't say that it wouldn't depress you. Jesus didn't say that it wouldn't break your heart. He said you're blessed when that happens. And He says, if you're reproached for My name's sake, He said, listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. In the midst of your reproach, when they're making all these verbal insults against you, and you stand and you take it, Peter says this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, My glory will rest upon you. Now, why is that important? Because it means this. It means that you don't have the strength. God knows you don't have the strength. So when the word there, rest upon you, means that He rests upon you to give you the ability to go through the persecution the way God wants you to go through it. You can't have anything greater than that. See, you don't have to run from persecution. And a matter of fact, most people miss out on the miracles when they say, I'm just not going to put up with it. I can't continue with this any longer. I can't stay in the workplace anymore because they're saying bad things about me. Come on. If God wants you there, say, hey, Lord, I'm being reproached for Your name. This is cool. Listen, I worked in the casinos of Las Vegas, Nevada as a Christian. Did you roll the dice, Bill? No. I was a low roller, not a high roller. And when I started working in the casinos, I sewed carpet. Now, we're going back years ago, you know, and I sewed carpet. You know what I mean? That they sewed the carpet because people would trip. And the insurance companies didn't like it when they had all these claims. So I would go in the casinos at night. And because the crowds were usually less, and I'd go in there about 3 in the morning, and I would sew all the places through the casino. And you make a lot of money. It was a great job, really, you know, because I'd go to all these different places. Well, I was always witnessing. And I couldn't tell. I didn't know if I was witnessing to somebody just playing the slot machine, or maybe she was a cocktail waitress. I had no idea. But it so happened to be most of the women that I was ministering to were the prostitutes. And so they would come into the casinos because they would walk the streets. You follow what I'm saying? And they would come in, and I would be witnessing to them, but they just come in and sit down because they wanted to smoke a cigarette and play the slots and have a drink and then go back out and go back to work. Isn't that a horrible life? So as they sat there, they would talk to me. Well, I led one of them to Jesus Christ. Well, the next night, I was there sewing carpet, and as I was sewing, you know, you're down on your knees and you're sewing it, and I felt my back. I thought my back and my neck was on fire. Well, her pimp, whatever you call him, he was dropping his ashes from his cigar on the back of my neck. He said, you ever touch and speak to one of my women again, he said, I'll ruin you. Well, he was a lot bigger than me. And did I say anything to him? No, I didn't. But you know what I did? I worked harder for the Lord then. And I started just telling everybody about Jesus. Now, not because, I'm not saying that to say, go like this, I'm just telling you the truth. Listen to me. Whenever you're there in the midst of a persecution, you know, when that guy did that to me, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to jump up and get that cigar and anoint him with it. But I didn't do that. You understand me? I didn't. But you know what happened? Is that when I looked at him and I saw the condition of the sin in his life and the glory of God started resting upon me, my heart started breaking for that man. My heart was just breaking, going, oh God, he is so defiled. He is so lost. He is so sick. He is enslaving women to make a means, financial gain. He is the lowest of the low. And God says, and I love him, and you be a witness to him. You see, had I left that kind of persecution, then I would never get to share Christ with any of them. You understand what I'm trying to say? We don't run from persecution. We stand in the midst of persecution, and the Lord will strengthen you. Now, why does the world the lost people, whatever. Why do they persecute the Christian? Well, we know that Galatians 4:29 tells us because the flesh is always in opposition to the Spirit, and we know that. But it's more than that. It's because Satan knows that you have the truth. You have the Word of God. You have the truth, the only truth that can truly set a man or a woman free. And if you're being persecuted for sharing the gospel, then he knows, especially the American church, that they're weak in that area. And so he says, all that I have to do is rise up and do a little persecution, and they'll shut up. They won't do anything. They'll run from it. He knows that. You see, listen, you need to understand something this morning, that a Christian, you are the living standard of rebuke to the world, or you should be. Do you understand? You're the living standard of rebuke to the world. In other words, they don't like you. Why? Because they see your lifestyle, and it's a righteous lifestyle, and they don't like it. They can't handle it. And it constantly reminds them, you remind them, and you don't even have to say a word, that they're in sin. You're there in the workplace, and you're just working away. They already know that you go to church. They already know that you don't gossip and cut down your husband in the workplace or your wife in the workplace. They already know. They see the pictures of your children sitting up there on your desk or whatever you do. They know you love your family. They know those things. Do you understand me? They know that you don't laugh at those filthy jokes. They know that profanity doesn't come out of your mouth. They know that you don't go to happy hour with them in the evening. They know that you're different and you haven't done one thing except be like Christ. You haven't even said you're a Christian to them, but they know. And the moment they come in there in the morning and they have a hangover and you hear them sitting next to you and they're on the phone and the man goes, honey, listen, I'm sorry I came in late last night. I was out with the boys and you know, I'm sorry, sweetheart. And, you know, I'll make it up to you now when I get home. Let's talk then. I've got to go to work. And then he hangs up the phone. He looks over to his buddy and says, oh man, were the women great last night or what? And then all of a sudden they turn and they look at you and they just go, well, we know what you think. You didn't say a word. You didn't do anything. You know what it was? You are the constant. Listen, Christians are the world's conscience. Do you understand that? We're the ones who, they look at us and we don't have to say a word. It's just that they know I'm a sinner. They know that they're living a lie. They know that they're in sin. You are a constant reminder that Christ is real. They love darkness. That's why Jesus said in John 3:19, it says, and this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Therefore, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, very quickly, let me just make a few points of application in the time that I have remaining, because it's not going to do us any good to know about this unless we can now apply it. I'm going to ask you a question, and it's the same question that I ask myself. Does your lifestyle in the workplace, in the home place, with your relatives, wherever you go, does your lifestyle provoke this kind of persecution that Jesus is speaking of? Verses 3-9. That kind of lifestyle. In other words, does your lifestyle provoke the ungodly? Not on purpose. You're not saying, well, the Bible says you should not. No, no, no. Just being light. See, witness doesn't mean you say anything. It means your lifestyle. When you're a witness for Christ, there's something different about you. And they know that. And godliness generates hostility from this world that's dying. Amen? Now, the second thing I want to ask you is this, or tell you, is that Jesus is telling us in verses 10-12 to expect persecution. So many Christians don't expect to be persecuted. It didn't say, like I told you earlier, didn't say it wasn't going to hurt, didn't say it wasn't going to depress you or any of those things. He wants you to know to expect it. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but to also to suffer for His sake. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, church, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Follow, that's discipleship. He left us an example. He says, listen, it's going to happen to you. It happened to me. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was sinless. Jesus never did anyone any harm. He was the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God. If Jesus suffered like that, then this proves to me that you can be loved by God, you can be called by God, you can be in God's perfect will and still suffer persecution. There was no one greater than Jesus, and there is no one greater than Jesus. Jesus said this, that following Him will mean persecution, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Now listen, if they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. So our lifestyle, does it provoke that? Not on purpose. It's just because, hey, we live for the Lord. And the second thing is, we must expect persecution all the time. Anytime you shine, expect someone, even if it's just the glance of the cutting of an eye. That's about what we have here in the States. Now, look at verse 12 with me. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Jesus says, jump up, spin around. That's exactly what that word means, exceedingly glad, and your reward is great. Now, where is the location of your reward? It's in heaven. It's not on this earth. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to be blessed on this earth. It's just your reward is waiting for you there. I listened to Metter's message last Sunday, and he and I, of course, are old fans of Johnny Cash. I noticed in his tape he mentioned something about it, and he and I had been discussing that Johnny Cash's death. And I had asked him, I said, did you see that video that he did before his death? And we were talking about it, the power, how powerful it was. And there's one part of the film when he's singing, and I don't know exactly, he has a goblet, perhaps wine is in it or something, and he's at this large table, and as he's speaking about all the things that he has, he called them an empire of dirt. And then the film, of course, flashed to broken gold records and Grammys and Emmys and all of this, and Johnny said it was just an empire of dirt. And that's all this place is. Did you know that? This planet is nothing more than an empire of dirt. And it's getting ready to be dissolved. Amen? We're waiting for a new heavens. We're waiting for a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I am waiting for the return of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting on the rapture. It might happen today. And if it does, it won't bother me at all to leave this empire of dirt. Amen? But while we're here, we have a job to do, and the Lord says, you're going to be persecuted. And when it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, that means that Jesus knows you're being persecuted. If there is a reward waiting on you because of that, it means that He knows, He sees, He cares. He'll strengthen you in the midst of it. My final application, let's just turn there. That way we will, since we're not going line by line this morning, but turn with me and let's finish up very quickly in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Because he's talking about, in verse 12, Jesus is talking about, for great is your reward in heaven. Now watch this in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start in verse 32. The writer of Hebrews says this, but recall the former days, he's speaking to Hebrew Christians, by the way, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a what? A spectacle. How? Well, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now, these Christians were being publicly humiliated, publicly exposed, and they were being publicly embarrassed concerning the faith. They were being persecuted for His name's sake. Look at verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains. I believe this is Paul, by the way. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You do a word study when you get home on the word joyfully. You're going to find it's the same word used to describe Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, when the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You'll look in Matthew 2, I think verse 10 or 12, and you'll see that it was the wise men that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with joy, great joy. This is the same word right here. Look at it again. It says, for you had compassion on me and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. I want you to see something, church. Look, they were in the midst of being persecuted, these Hebrew Christians. And there they are. Their joy was being demonstrated to the world, to those that were persecuting them. It was being demonstrated while their goods were being plundered before their very eyes. Think about it. You leave the church. You get home. You find your front door open. Two men standing there. They won't let you in. You see your TV set and your pictures and silverware and mama's china and everything else being removed from the house. Or you see them saying, "This is no longer your home, Christian. This is my home now. Your bed is now my bed. Everything here is mine. It's not yours anymore." Now, let me ask you a question. You see somebody watching your TV, sitting in your chair, and all of it be gone in a second. These Hebrew Christians, it says there, look at that verse, because I'm going to tell you something. It says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. This is usually when in the midst of this type of persecution, this is when the American church today goes, "Oh God, you don't love me anymore. Oh God, why have you left me? Where are you, Lord?" Let me ask you a question. What has plundered your joy this morning? What has come in and taken the joy that Christ has given you away? What's stolen from you? A.W. Tozier said, "The Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful." I agree with that. I can only say this to you. I know that we have what they had. Do you understand? Jesus is our Lord, God is our Father, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Amen? I want what they had. I want to be able to say, "Hey, man, Lord, it's your car and it's gone." You remember when our little Toyota, the Camry, was totaled? You know, our son was driving this truck around a red light, ripped the whole front of the car off. And I said, "Oh, the Lord's car is damaged. It's His car." You know, you say, "Well, I worked for my home." No, God gave you your home. Trust me. Everything that you have, even your children, are a reward of the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, we've got this mindset here in this nation. Verse 34, we're so far removed from verse 34 that we don't even think it's New Testament Christianity any longer. And here's what's happening. Now listen to me. Here's what's happening. There is a day coming if Jesus tarries. I don't know if I'll live to see it if Christ tarries, but I can promise you that the generation after me will see it. And that's the church becoming so weak and so their light is no longer shining, that they will not be able to handle persecution. Matter of fact, I would dare say today that if persecution came our way in a horrible way, how many people would walk away from the church? What kind of separation would there really be? See, persecution really says this: hey, they really belong to me or they really don't. I'm not saying we're not in different stages of growth now, but I am saying this: having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen? And that's exactly what we're to do. But what I want you to see, and I know I need to close, is what was the secret of their joy? Because, see, the Lord doesn't want you to lose your joy in the midst of persecution or verbal insults or anything. Their joy was this. Look at it. It says there, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's why Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." In other words, they didn't put any stock in this world. They were heavenly minded. Their secret, they saw heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:14, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." That's a person, by the way, not an event. The Lord Jesus Christ. You're the only people on earth that whenever you're being persecuted, you can bless. Remember what the Lord says? Love your enemies, bless those that curse you. Don't revile them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You're the only people on earth that during persecution arises, you're the only people, church, that can say, "I'm going to pray for you." The Bible says that when you do that, you heap hot coals of fire upon their head. Now, I'm not sure what that means yet. When we start obeying the Lord, when we do what He says to do, when we start being like Him. You know, persecution is not my favorite text by any means, but, you know, we cover the entire Word of God here. But I'm going to say something, my last word about persecution, and I found this out to be true from experience, and the Word of God testifies to it. And you might want to write this down. Response determines result. Response, in other words, response during your persecution determines result. You see, when Jesus said in Matthew 5:44 there, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." When He says to do that, He really means that. And our problem is we get into the flesh and we think, no, I'm gonna punch this guy's lights out. That's what I'm gonna do because I'm sick of it. And Jesus says, no. You need to be like me. Don't you remember I looked down from the cross and I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they were stoning Stephen, a man full of the Spirit, what did he do? He looked at them and said, oh, Lord, Jesus stood up in heaven. Only place it's ever recorded that He stood, and it was during a time of the first martyr of the church when Stephen was being martyred in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. And Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And what did Stephen say as they were picking up stones, going to stone him? Stephen said this, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And what happened? The glory of God rested upon him, and it says that he had a face like an angel, and it says he went to sleep. That's cool, isn't it? You see, when we do what Jesus says in the midst of persecution, our response will determine the results.